So there was a pastor of a very large church who took a survey of his very large church of what they wanted to hear him preach on. He got over 5,000 responses. Over 5,000 responses. You know what was not on the list? Stewardship. I got a couple chuckles out of that. Not one person suggested that he preaches on stewardship. Martin Luther said there are three conversions necessary: the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. Of these three, the conversion of the purse is the most difficult. Mark Twain tells an interesting story. When he went to a church service one time and a missionary was speaking and was seeking funds to help evangelize this foreign land, he said after 10 minutes, he said, I was moved by the story and I wanted to give $50. But the preacher kept on for another 15 minutes and gave me time to realize that was too much, so I cut it in half. At the end of another 10 minutes, I'd reduced it to $5. When at the end of an hour of speaking, the plates were finally passed, I was so annoyed I reached in and took a quarter. People respond differently when you talk about money, don't they? We're going to look at a passage of Scripture today in Luke 16. And I'm calling it Stewardship Lessons from Jesus. So we have guards at the door. You can't leave. Let's listen to see what Jesus says. You know, as I was looking at this, as we've been going through Luke's gospel, Jesus has been talking about lately, salvation, 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 salvation. That's been his theme. And now, in the middle of this, he gives us this lesson on stewardship. And I asked myself the question, why did he switch up? And the only answer I can come up with is it's because it's important. It's very important. Jesus was talking to people that were mostly pretty poor, yet it could still be a problem for them. We are pretty rich compared to the world. So this is a message for us. Luke 16, stand as we read God's word together. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he said. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And who will be dishonest with little will be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? But if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and love and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Lord, thank you for your word, and we pray that you'll speak to us. We're going to open up our hearts and minds to receive your message today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I was studying this and reading the commentaries that deal with this passage of Scripture, most of them agreed that this is the most difficult parable of Jesus to try to understand. It's kind of a strange story, but we're going to try to see if we can figure it out. It's about stewardship, I believe. And the first thing that we learn here is that we should be faithful stewards of God's resources. Now, the story, of course, is of a dishonest manager. He's wasting his boss's money. He's doing things he shouldn't do, and he's going to get fired. So when he gets warning he's going to get fired, he figured out, what am I going to do to take care of myself when I don't have a job, because I need to get a way to take care of myself. So he brings the creditors in and reduces their debt, basically stealing from the owner, so that he can make friends for the future to take care of him when he doesn't have a job. It's an odd story. Obviously, he's not a good example. Jesus is not saying he's a good example, but you can learn from bad examples as well. True stewardship begins where we understand that everything belongs to God. The man in the story, the manager or the steward, worked for the owner. He was not the owner, but he forgot about that and started to do things that only an owner could do and got himself in trouble. Faithful stewardship begins when we understand that everything we own belongs to God. When we're on this earth, God gives us some of his stuff to use while we're here, to use for us and to give away to help others. And when we die, we all leave it behind. It's always his stuff. It's never truly ours. We're just to be managers of it, stewards of it. That's where we get the word stewardship. We're stewards of what God has blessed us with. Jesus said this to a rich man that came to him that wanted to follow him. He says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And you know the result of that sad story, the man didn't do it. He went away sad because he was very rich. But this is really a call to every single one of us. If you're going to really follow Jesus, we need to give him everything. And I don't mean literal in the sense that you got to walk in the church and give all everything you have to the church or something like that. I mean you surrender it to God. It's his. It's his. Now he's going to let you probably keep most of it, but it's his. It's his stuff. Everything's his. You know, when we tithe and we give 10% of our income to the Lord, we need to make sure we understand that it's not 10% belongs to God and 90% is mine. 100% is God's. 10% is a tithe, an act of worship, where we worship God. Everything is God's. Everything you have is God's. Your house is God's. Your car is God's. Your family's God's, your pets are God's. I mean, everything you have is God's. Your bank account, your investment, everything's God's, right? Yeah, I got three people that agree with that. So that's good. Everything is God's. We are simply to be managers. We understand that we are managers of God's resources. We are stewards of God's resources. He's given us his stuff. We need to be careful to manage it well. To do it the way he wants us to do it, because it's his, not ours, right? We want to please him. We are managers of God's resources. And we also understand that we will be accountable for our service. James Dobson tells a story when his kids were younger, and his daughter, Danae, came home, was a teenager at the time, and she said, Dad, we discovered this great new game that I think you'd like. It's called Monopoly. And he smiled and said, okay, and we gathered at the table and set up the board. And he says, it didn't take long to figure out that Dad had played this game before. I soon owned all the best properties, including Boardwalk and Park Place. My kids were squirming, and I was loving every minute of it. About midnight, I foreclosed on the last property and did a little victory dance, and my family wasn't impressed. They went to bed and made me put the game away. As I was putting all the money back in the box, an empty feeling came over me. Everything that I had accumulated was gone. The excitement of riches was just an illusion. And then it occurred to me, hey, this isn't just a game of Monopoly that has caught my attention. It's life. You struggle to get ahead, then one day the game ends and it all goes back into the box. You don't leave with anything. We know that life is not a game, but it illustrates for us well that we are to manage God's resources while we're here. But life passes by quickly, and it all goes back in the box. We don't take it with us. But we will be held accountable for what we do with those resources while we're here. That's what the scripture says. The man in the story was held accountable. He got fired. The scripture says in Romans 14:12, for then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. How we manage God's resources. Now, we're not talking about how to be saved. Salvation is by faith in Christ. We're not earning our salvation. We're just serving God, serving Him, and trying to honor Him. Now, the story that Jesus tells ends really strangely because the owner in the story praises the dishonest manager. Who in the world does that, right? The disciples who were listening to this originally probably laughed at this moment because this was an unexpected ending. This is not how they expected the story to end. The manager, the owner, praises the dishonest manager, and they're probably chuckling at this point. But Jesus says, and He applies it to the disciples, and He applies it to us, people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are people of the light. Jesus is not commending this man's dishonesty. He's not recommending dishonesty to us. What He's telling us is people who of the world are better at thinking about how to benefit their life here than followers of Christ are thinking about how to prepare for eternity. He's using it as a comparison. He's encouraging His followers to give thought and time to prepare for life in eternity. You see, we should use our God-given opportunities wisely. Jesus says, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That's talking about preparing for eternity, preparing for heaven, right? So we should invest in things that are eternal. There's a story of a man who was shipwrecked on a lonely island, unknown island. To his surprise, the people were very friendly there, and they treated him very well. In fact, they gave him a throne to sit on, and they catered to his every desire. He didn't know what was going on or why they were treating him so good. But as he began to be able to communicate with them, he discovered their custom was to choose a king for a year. Then after that year was up, the king was exiled on a lonely island by himself. Now his delight turned into distress. What's going to happen? Then he came up with a shrewd plan. Over the next month, he sent members of the tribe to clear and prepare the other island. He had them build him a beautiful house, furnish it, plant crops. He set some of his best friends on this island to live there and wait for him. Then when the time of his exile came, he was put in a place carefully prepared for him and full of friends delighted to receive him. He thought ahead, didn't he? And that's what Jesus is saying. We need to think ahead. Obviously, we're not headed to a deserted island. We're going to our Father's house someday. But what we do here prepares us for then. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:19, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's an investment in things that are eternal. So we are to invest in God's kingdom. If the accumulation of wealth and things is our goal, then you're investing in things that are going to pass away. If we invest in God's kingdom, you invest in that which is eternal. Jesus said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. God's kingdom is His rule in us. So to invest in God's kingdom, we need to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we need to live in that relationship, obey God, listen to God, talk to God, invest in that relationship. The Lord taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, and that needs to be in us. We are to invest in God's kingdom. Another way that we invest in God's kingdom, I believe, is to be God's representatives in our world. We are God's representatives in our world. That means we speak up when we see something that dishonors God. Now, I generally try to stay away from talking about things that are happening in our government, because we need to stay focused on the gospel. But as Christians, we need to be aware of what is happening and represent Christ in our nation. Amen? Amen. An example would be when something is being, doesn't matter who's in charge, not talking about partisan issues, no matter who's in charge of our government, if there's something that's going through that is immoral and wrong, should we not speak up? The thing that prompted this thought was the recent Equality Act that the House of Representatives passed. And it just reminds me, when things come up like this that are moral issues, Should not we as Christ's representatives speak up and say something? I think it's one way we invest in God's kingdom. We do it with the right attitude and the right spirit, but we do it in the name of the Lord to speak up. We invest in God's kingdom. We also invest in people. Do you know the only thing that's gonna be eternal in this room when it's all said and done? All of you. Everything else is going to disappear. None of this is going to last that you see here except you guys, all the people. You're eternal. So we need to invest in people, right? Jesus said these strange words, use worldly wealth to gain friends so they'll welcome you into heavenly dwellings. I believe what he's saying here is use all means possible to help win people for Jesus Christ. Help people find Jesus Christ. Through your witness, you can help someone find Jesus Christ. Through the money that you give to support the church and to support world missions, you can help someone else find Jesus Christ. Through your service, you can help someone else find Jesus Christ. You see, we can be so involved in gaining wealth and possessions and taking care of our possessions. You know, that's another thing. Once you get something, it takes work to take care of it, right? You got to maintain it and watch over it and help, you know. If we spend all of our time doing that, sometimes we don't have time for people. And people are the most important part of our investing. We need to invest in people. We need to invest in people. We saw in the chapter before this when Jesus is talking about the lost. God cares about the lost. And we need to invest in the lives of people so they can help find Jesus Christ, help them find Jesus as their Savior. So that when you get to heaven someday, guess what? There'll be people there to welcome you. Now, I don't know how it's going to work exactly. I kind of imagine it this way, that when we get to heaven, you know, Christ welcomes us, and there's some kind of announcement that goes across the heaven, earth, heavenly waves, and people know you're there, and the people that know you, that you've had an influence in their life, show up to welcome you. I think that'd be cool. I don't know. Think about it. Isn't it awesome to think about people that you've been a part of their lives and maybe you've been a spiritual influence in your life and helped them in their spiritual life to be there to welcome you? It's a wonderful thought. We prepare ahead for heaven by investing in people because we want them to be there with us in that wonderful place where we'll spend all of eternity. We also invest in eternal things through giving of our money. One of the practical ways we give is through giving to the Lord. We understand everything belongs to God, so it doesn't seem too hard of a thing to give 10%, right? A tithe, it's all God's anyway. Your bank account will reveal whether you're investing in eternal things or not. Some of us maybe need to evaluate our investment strategies because all your investments are here. Then you'll leave it all behind. The only investment you'll keep for eternity is that which you give away to the Lord. That's the only investment you keep for eternity. We need to invest thinking about eternity. Now, just a little disclaimer. I'm not preaching this sermon about stewardship and money because the church needs money. If you've been following the bulletin law, all we're doing great with giving. It's not the reason. I'm preaching it because Jesus did. And I'm preaching it because you need to give. You need to invest in eternal things. It's the best thing you can do for yourself and for the kingdom of God. Billy Graham said, God has given us two hands, one to receive and the other to give with. We are not cisterns made for hoarding. We are channels made for sharing. God has blessed us with his stuff, not just for us, but to give some back into the kingdom of God, or maybe to help other people as well. We invest in eternal things through giving of our time. Seems like we're all busy. One of the most common answers I get when I ask people how they're doing, they say, oh, I'm so busy. Seems to be the catchphrase, I'm so busy. And we are. We live in a world where everybody's pretty busy. But we need to be stewards of our time. How are we using your time? All of us are given the same amount of time. How are we using it? The most important use of your time is time that you spend with God. And sometimes that gets pushed out because we're so busy. You need to make that your number one priority in your life, spending time with God. So reading His Word, praying, worshiping the Lord. Spend time with God. Then you need to take time for your families. Spend time with your families. You know, sometimes we work so hard providing for our families, we don't have any time left to be with our family. You need to be with your family. You need to spend time with them. Invest time with your family and with people. Parents, make sure you use some of your time to be spiritual leaders for your children. Invest in your children. Don't just use all your time providing all the things they want, material things. Invest in the most important thing you can invest in, spiritual things. Give them your time. Talk about spiritual things. We can invest in eternal things through giving of our time. We can also invest in spiritual eternal things through giving of our gifts and abilities. Everyone has gifts and abilities, something that you're good at, that God has gifted you with. You need to use it. God hasn't given you those gifts just to sit on them and forget about them. They're supposed to be used. One of the things that we're trying to do in our church is really challenge people to be servants, to use what God has given you to help others and help in the ministry of the church. So let's get very practical here. One of the ways that we're trying to challenge people is at least give one Sunday a month to some kind of service or ministry in the church. Maybe, you know, in the elementary area over here, Bethel Kids, they need a lot of workers, and we've got a lot of people helping in there. Maybe you could give one of your hours out of a Sunday to help one of those days, once a month. Or maybe in Pastor Kim's area in Promised Land, helping them. I know a lot of you already do. Praise the Lord for all of you that do. But if you don't, and there's other areas you can serve. You can help with the safety team once a month. There's a lot of different ways we can serve in our church. Use the gifts and abilities you had to serve. If we don't do that, it's going to sound harsh, but sometimes we're just really selfish. And we come to church just for me. I just want this for me. And we need to get out of that selfish mode and serve in the name of the Lord. Amen. 1 Peter says each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So we should be careful to use our material possessions faithfully. Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with little will be dishonest with much. Then he says, listen to this sentence. This is amazing. So if you've been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? This is interesting. It's something I really hadn't caught before in the scripture. But faithfulness in handling earthly wealth qualifies us for spiritual opportunities. He says, if you're faithful with this worldly wealth, I'm going to give you true riches. And true riches are spiritual opportunities. Spiritual opportunities. So if we're faithful, God will give us these opportunities. We'll have opportunities in evangelism. God will give you opportunities to share Christ with somebody. He'll open the doors. You'll be with somebody, and out of the blue, there'll be an open door that you can walk through and tell someone about Jesus. Maybe you'll have the opportunity to lead someone to Christ, faith in Christ. There's nothing better than that. No greater thrill than helping someone else find Christ. You'll be given opportunities in that. You'll be given opportunities in missions. You know, one of the things they do when someone wants to go into missions, like Roger and Don Maurice did a few years ago, they have to be interviewed, and they have to make sure financially they're a place where they can do that. In other words, they have to show that they've been proved faithful in handling worldly wealth in order to have these true riches of to go and be a missionary. Now, most of us will not go out on the mission field. Unless God calls you, then go. But we can support them through our giving, through our prayers. Some of you go on short-term trips like work and witness trips, and that's great. But those opportunities come We're qualified to be involved as we are faithful in handling worldly wealth. We'll also have opportunities in discipleship. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. We use a little phrase here called, come follow Jesus with me. You see, we see ourselves as followers of Jesus, disciples, who invite others to follow Jesus with us. That's what discipleship is. We're trying to help another person learn to walk with Jesus, to live for Jesus, to grow in their faith, to mature in their faith. Discipleship. All these opportunities come as we've proven ourselves faithful in worldly wealth. Worldly wealth. We need to be singularly devoted to God. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's what Jesus said. Can't serve both God and money. We must choose whom we will serve. We will serve someone or someone, something or someone. It's impossible, Jesus says, to serve both God and money. But we try, don't we? As Americans living in an affluent country, we try. We try to combine those two. Most of us would like to think there has to be some middle ground where we can mostly serve God but keep one foot in worldly wealth. We're like the guy who said, they say it's better to be poor and happy than rich and miserable, but couldn't something be worked out, such as being moderately wealthy and just a little moody? But there's no compromise here. If you serve money, you can't serve God. If you serve God, you can't serve money. It's about our priorities. Who are we serving? If we're serving money, all your decisions are going to be based on how it affects you financially. If you're serving God, all your decisions are going to be based on how it affects the kingdom of God. So we must choose whom we will serve. Now again, when Jesus said these original words, he was talking to mostly poor people. They didn't have a lot of money. You don't have to have a lot of money to serve money. It's a matter of the heart. And that's what Jesus talked about when these Pharisees were sneering at him afterwards. He said, it's about the heart. God sees what's in your heart. Who do we serve? Do we serve God or do we serve money? And I believe for us as Christians in the United States of America today, this can be a struggle because we are so incredibly blessed. We must choose who we'll serve. Who is our priority? What is our priority in our life? We're going to serve to let Christ be our master, to serve him. Because who we serve will become our master. You see, money can become your master. If it becomes all you think about, all you're doing, money and possessions, it becomes, you're no longer in control of your finances, it's controlling you. We need to be careful in that area. Alexander the Great, many years ago, was leading his army on a campaign through Persia. At one critical point, it appeared the troops might be defeated and the whole campaign would be over because they had won so many battles, the soldiers had gained so much loot from the plunder from their previous campaigns that they were weighted down with so much stuff that they were carrying, they couldn't fight anymore. And so Alexander the Great commanded all the spoils to be thrown in a big heap and burned. And the soldiers complained bitterly about it. But soon they saw the wisdom in it. Someone wrote, it was as if wings had been given to them. They walked lightly again. Victory was assured for them because they weren't weighted down with all this stuff. And it makes us wonder if we in the church in America could not be suffering from the same problem. We're so weighted down by so many material possessions that it's just hard to fight the battle that God calls us to fight. Spending all of our time getting things and getting more money and more things and taking care of things all we get, it can weigh us down to keep us from serving God with all our heart. We just need to be very careful here. If you serve money, it will become your master, and the things that you own will end up owning you. We need to serve the Lord with all of our heart. Who we serve will become our master. And our master will become our object of worship. Whatever we highly value becomes our master, and we end up making it an object of our worship. There are many people today who probably they don't realize it, but their God is money. Their God is money and possessions. That's what they live for. That's all they think about. That's their whole life purpose, is to acquire. And they end up worshiping things, money. If we make money the object of our worship, we're worshiping an idol. And you know that that's what got the people of Israel in trouble if you read the Old Testament. They worship false gods. And money is a false god. A.W. Tozer, the great preacher, said, within the human heart, things have taken over. God's gifts have now taken the place of God. And the whole course of nature is upset by the monstrous substitution. Our master will become our object of worship. That's why giving is so important. When we give to the Lord, when you put a check in or cash in that offering box in the back, or when you push a button on your phone or your computer at home to give online, do you realize that's an act of worship? That's a holy moment. It's an act of worship. You're saying, I will not be mastered by my finances, by my money. My money is God's. And I freely and willingly and cheerfully give some of it to him for the work of the kingdom. It's an act of worship. It's an act of surrender. We've been so greatly blessed in our country, and we need to be faithful stewards of what God has blessed us with. I don't know about you, but I assume you want the same thing I want. When I get to heaven someday, I want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. What I don't want to hear is, man, you wasted a lot of resources I gave you. Didn't you realize those weren't all for you? You were supposed to give that some of that away? I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So just a practical application in closing. Some of you here today might need to do some spiritual investment strategizing to see how you're investing for eternity. It's an assignment for you. You can report back next week. Worship team, come up. We're going to sing a song together, song of worship. It's really a great song. I hope you'll make it your prayer, a prayer that we need to live out. I surrender all to the Lord. Let's stand together. Again, if you need to come pray,